Well, I was going to say I'm trusting the Lord this morning, but I hope that's true every morning. But, you know, I have some thoughts that I believe are mainly meant to set the table, perhaps, to sort of introduce an area of need and teaching. You know, a lot of times when Paul wrote, he didn't just teach Christian doctrine and, you know, vague generalities about the Christian life. A lot of times it was specific, wasn't it? But I want to just lay some groundwork with some very familiar scriptures, ones we often use, but I believe maybe it'll set the table. I have no idea. I don't really have any idea that I'll be up here the whole time necessarily, but let's just start and see where the Lord goes with this. And the first scripture is one we often quote. It's in Romans 12, the beginning there. And in each of these cases, I'm focusing on a particular thought within it, not necessarily trying to unpack the whole passage. But as we've often pointed out, this is where Paul has been discussing the gospel and what it means and what God has done for us. And now, okay, now what do we do? And so the point he makes is that we need to jointly present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. And then he goes into the reality that we are our point, our purpose from that point on is to provide a body for the Lord to live in, to live out his life. And each of us has a part in that. But there is a transition that's necessary between presenting our bodies to him and actually being able to function the way he wants us to function. And that has to do with our minds, the way we think. And so he says, number one, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, you know, our very ability to know what God's will is, our ability to move in it, has everything to do with something happening up here, the way we think, the way we see things. You know, we listened to a powerful service last week. If you didn't hear it, I hope you will. And it focused on certain aspects of American culture that have really come into great prominence, the trancing of America. And so it was a biblical response to that. What, you know, what does God's word say and how do we handle it? How do we navigate the culture that we live in? But that's true of every issue of life. We are called to live in a broken world, and we're called to live in a way that is pleasing to where we're serving God's will and not being in harmony with the culture. And so that's why he says, don't be conformed or don't conform to the pattern of this world. And he's basically talking about human culture. And culture, I guess you could give all kinds of definitions, but it's a way that people groups have of explaining the world that they live in, interacting with one another, knowing what their purpose is and how to fulfill that purpose. It's all of those things put together. And it's usually you'll have a culture like America or like Britain or someplace. And yes, we have a lot of cultural clashes and different ideas, but still there is a culture out here that people grow up in, and it helps to define what we stand for, what we believe, what we, you know, our values. All of those things are baked into that. And so, basically, Paul is talking about a culture that belongs to something he calls the world. All right? So the world is contrasted with coming to a place where we understand what God's purpose is. So that's the conflict that anybody who wants to serve God has to deal with. And we have to deal with it plainly and honestly. And so, you know, we're growing up, we're being influenced. You know, the brother last week talked about all the influences that come through our screens, through everything, that would tend to program our minds to think like everybody else does. And he lumps that all together under a heading called the world. Okay? That's an important thing right there, the world. Because God has called us out of the world. So what's he talking about? And I thought of other scriptures that we know, you know, very well. One of them is 1 John chapter 2, when John deals with this exact thing. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2, There we go. I knew I had it underlined. I just didn't go far enough down the page. But a very familiar scripture in verse 15 that we've often quoted, it says, do not love the world. Again, you've got this thing called the world. Now, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the rocks and the trees and the oceans. He's talking about a system, a way of living that people have contrived on this planet that we live in. There is a way of life, if you want to put it that way. Okay? So he says, do not love this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. All right? If anyone loves the world, love for the Father, and I think the Greek says love, the love of the Father. It would be both, of course. But if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. There is an absolute line of demarcation here. You're either on one side or the other. We are, all are. And if you're serving the Lord, there is something that has to be left behind that we cannot love. We cannot put that ahead of God ever. And that's always the tension that we face. Okay? That's the battle that we all face. All right? For everything in the world, now he's going to tell you what he's talking about. What is it? Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay? So he breaks it down into a variety of human natural desires that every one of us is born with. All right? We live in bodies. They have appetites. They have feelings. They have all kinds of things that can be stirred up, and we either feel good or feel bad depending on, you know, how you use them. So, obviously that's plain, and so the devil takes advantage of all this, doesn't he? But that's part of the world. We've got to deal with the fact that we live in bodies. God made a certain way. But also because of the pride into which man fell, it has a lot to do with the lust of my eyes. What I see that I can call mine is one expression of that. All right? And the lust and the pride of life, that's me feeling good about myself and wanting to project an image before others that would cause them to think well of me. Oh, am I not wonderful? And so you've got all these appetites, these natural desires that arise, that live in every one of us, in our natural being. This is called human nature, and he sort of breaks it down a little bit here, but that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the world. So here I am called, as we said in Romans, to lay down my life as a sacrifice. What do you do with a sacrifice? You kill it. Yeah. This was literally in the Old Testament. They would take an animal and they didn't just say, here's a new pet for you. This was something to kill. So there is something in God's people that he calls upon for us to die to in order to live for a different purpose. All right? And obviously that takes a lot of work on our heads. We're going to have to let God change our way of thinking, and it has everything to do with the ability that I would possess from that to be able to say, I can know what God's will is, and I can agree with it and walk in it, and therefore I can fulfill my place in his kingdom and his for his purposes. All right? So you see how this is all tied together. So we've hear that we're not to be conformed to the world. Now we're getting a little bit of a definition of what he's talking about. This is the world. All right? This is what society, this defines the culture, regardless of what part of the world you're in. The details will differ. But the underlying motivations are absolutely the same, and every one of us has to deal with that reality honestly. Okay? All right? But there's another dimension to this that you get in the scripture we also quoted a lot, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Paul is talking about the power of the gospel and his desire that people would grow in their knowledge of that and their wisdom and understand the greatness of what God has done. Then he goes back and he talks about what God has called us out of. Okay? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, they've crossed some lines here, haven't they? And he describes the condition spiritually as being dead. There is a separation of God from God that is so dramatic, so real, that he describes it as being dead, dead to God. Okay? Something really powerful has to happen to change that, doesn't it? Thank God for the gospel. As for you, you were dead. How dead? In your transgressions and sins. All right? In which you used to live. So he's talking about a life, a lifestyle. These were the principles that dominated your thinking, your life. All right? You used to live this way. Now, what did that mean? In which you used to live when? When you followed what? The ways of this world. Okay? So anybody who takes their cue from culture says, this is going to define my values, this is what matters, this is what I ought to live for, this is how I ought to find happiness, whatever that means. I'm going to get it from the culture. Well, that puts you in a state of being, anybody who does that, that puts them in a state of being dead to God. All right? But it isn't just a matter of a lifestyle and a way of thinking. You follow the ways of this world, there's an and. So now you're getting another dimension to this, aren't you? And what? Of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. A lot of people don't have any idea of the reality of Satan's kingdom. All they see is the world that we can detect with our senses. They have inborn desires that they think, oh, thy path to happiness is following those. And they blindly blunder along. But there's another dimension to simply doing that. There's a power, a very, very real unseen power at work. And he's not just a little influencer, an encourager. He is a ruler. He is looking to bring people into a prison under his dominion. That's the condition, the condition of the world in which we live. All right? The ruler of the kingdom of the air, and he goes on to speak not just of this vague kingdom out there somewhere, but he says, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You want to know why the crazy stuff is happening in our world? There are spirits, literally beings, who are at work in people's lives. You know, we've had messages on this in the past, like don't be devil's food. You know where the devil gets his satisfaction in his life from? There, you know, we think of, well, I need food. Well, what's the devil's food? Human flesh. The only satisfaction a demon can get is literally working in and through somebody's life and invading their life to the point where that devil can feed off of your natural desires. That's what's going on. That's what we're seeing unfold in a deeper and deeper way every day as people are turning their hearts away from God and simply following natural desires. There's a devil that's turning them into devil's food. You remember how Jesus talked about the demon that went out of a man? And he called it an unclean spirit. And he says he goes through dry places looking for rest and doesn't find it. So what does he say? I'm going to go back. Well, in this instance, he went back and found an empty vessel. Nothing had ever really changed other than the devil had left. But now he comes back and finds it empty. So he says, I'm going to take seven others that are more wicked than myself, and we're going to go in there, and the last state is worse than the first. But that demon could not find any satisfaction, any rest outside of possessing a human vessel. That's the world you live in, folks. There is a kingdom of darkness that wants to possess human flesh and use it for its own purposes. Okay? That's the explanation of everything that's going on in this world. All right? The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, so Paul includes himself, even though he had been very religious, he reminds them that, hey, I was in the same category. I didn't live my life the same way outwardly, but my inward being was still under his control. I wasn't free. I was a prisoner. I needed God to do something that I couldn't do. All of us also lived among them at one time doing what? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Now, flesh there means more than it includes the body, but it also includes the other things that John mentioned. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Everything that is, what it basically means is human nature. We followed whatever desires arose in our human nature, and that's what our life was defined by. We didn't realize that that was bringing us under a terrible power that was separating us from God and leading us to destruction. Okay? The Spirit that is not, well, I said read that. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Ah, there's the thoughts coming into it, isn't there? Don't let your mind, don't let yourself be controlled and conformed to the world. God needs to change our mind and the way we think, okay? Boy, that's a lifetime process, but that's central to what God is doing for every one of us, seeks to do, all right? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, okay? So we've got don't be conformed. He defines what the world is. Now he brings this other dimension into it of, there's a spirit that is at work in the world that is looking to dominate humanity. Okay? So what's the motivation behind these different powers, if you will? My mind went to John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about the good shepherd. He describes himself as a good shepherd. All right? He has sheep. He has people that he considers God's people, and his job was to come and to be a shepherd over the sheep. Now, sheep are not notoriously smart animals, are they? So that needs to give us a little bit of humility when we think about ourselves. We're sheep. We're not so smart as we think we are. We need a shepherd. And the motivation of a good shepherd, and he uses the word good, is one who devotes his efforts, all of his abilities, to taking care of the sheep, making sure they're provided for and protected. So all of his heart, his motivation, is for the welfare of the sheep. He's not trying to make prisoners and make them miserable, to dominate them in some negative sense like the devil does. But he's seeking to be a good shepherd. Then he describes the fact that he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There's a way into a place where God, where he is our shepherd. And I'll tell you, we're going to have to go through him, aren't we? All right? I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. We're going to find everything that we truly need. Thank God. You see the heart that's behind this, right? That's what I want to get to. Because there's two different lifestyles, if you want to call it that. One is in conformity to the world. You're going to live under the dominion of this kingdom of the air and the one who rules over it. Or we're going to be part of the kingdom of God and let him change our way of thinking and living. And he's going to rule over us. So what's the character of those two rules? Not like that foolish man that I met on the streets of Brooklyn, I told you about so many times, said, I don't serve either God or the devil. Good luck with that. Talk about delusion. But I'll tell you what. So here's the good shepherd. All right? Then he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, I've wondered many times, who's he talking about there? But I believe ultimately, regardless of how that happens, the ultimate inspiration behind a thief, like he's talking about here, is coming from Satan, isn't it? This is the kingdom of darkness. What is the motivation? Why does the devil do what he does? Does he care about people? Yeah, we need to realize that. Not only doesn't he care, He has come to steal and kill and destroy. I'll tell you, there are demons that are taking over people's lives and twisting them every which way but loose. And they will use them, eat them up, to put it that way, and kill them and spit them out and laugh about it and go on to the next victim. That's the kind of motivation behind the spirit of this world. It hates God. It hates those who are created in the image of God. God has called us out of that. May He help us to understand in a deeper way what that means. Praise God. All right? So he talks about the motivation of the other power that wants to rule and control, only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, why? That they may have life and have it to the full. Oh, how the devil loves to paint serving the Lord as a terrible drudgery. Oh, we can't do this. We shouldn't do that. Oh, we're just, you know, all the things that make us happy are bad things, and so we're not supposed to do them, and it's a miserable life. Wow. What do you think the motivation is behind that kind of a lie? Sure. Is this a life, are we called to a life of just misery and drudgery? What is God's heart toward us? It's love. You go on in 1 John where we talked about don't love the world, and it talks about the love of the Father. That love is the ultimate definition of love. And what is divine love? What is divine love focused on? What we call love is focused on what pleases me. What fulfills my desires? How can I be happy? I can find somebody who makes me happy, who fulfills my desires. And they call that love. That's selfishness. God has called us to lay down self and live for others, and He does that for us. And you want to know what that is? Look at the cross. Where the Son of God, your Creator, came down and was willing to suffer that humiliating, painful death. Not because of anything He was getting out of it, because of you and me. Praise God, I can trust somebody who loved me that way. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So here's the picture that's being painted. There's two ways to live. There's the kingdom of God, where God calls us out to live and to serve Him and to trust Him with our lives. And then there's a kingdom that of a wicked spirit who wants to eat you for lunch and then spit you out and go on to the next one. And there's no future in it. You remember what John said? I didn't read that part. The world passes away, and the desires thereof, but the one who does the will of God does what? Yeah, abides or lives forever. Thank God. You know, when you look at it in the light of what God says, it doesn't make any sense to serve the world, but we do. Our nature constantly pulls us in that direction. And in the wisdom of God, He has allowed us to live in bodies that still are in harmony with the world. He's allowing the devil the freedom to talk to us. But He calls upon us to say, come to me, seek me, look for my will. Praise God. You think about Jesus again, the example we've used so many times. He lived, He came to live in a human body, just like yours. Okay? But what did He say He came for? Yeah. He didn't come to do His own will. Said, I didn't come to just fulfill my natural desires and do whatever felt good. Said, I came to do your will. And that will involved the things that He did during His ministry. It involved years of just being a good carpenter and just waiting on the Father's time. You know, a lot of times that's the hardest thing for us, just waiting on God's time and season. But I'll tell you, He knows what's best. And he didn't see that as some kind of a slavery. Oh, my God, I'd rather do this, but I'm here to do your will. Okay, I'll go along. No, there is a joy that God wants us to have. And He doesn't want us to live by rules. He wants children who have understanding. Isn't that what Paul prayed for the believers? We've referred to these scriptures many times, but I want to connect some dots. Paul wasn't looking for people to say, here are the rules God wants you to abide by, and so you can be his servants and get to go to heaven one day. He says, I want you to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. I'm looking for sons and daughters who can understand what's going on and agree with me about it and walk with me and experience the love and the joy and the peace in their hearts. That's what I want. I don't want just slaves or, you know, he even says, don't be like the horse and the mule in the Psalms. I mean, a horse doesn't, you can't explain what you're doing to a horse. I mean, you can try, but basically, or a mule especially, you're going to have to do something physical to get them to go the way you want them to go. God doesn't want people like that. He wants sons and daughters who have operate by understanding and convictions. He wants us to understand the world that we live in so we can successfully navigate it without being sucked in. This world is full of dangers that we don't know anything about. And the thing is, the consequences of going the wrong way don't always appear right away. Now, if the devil talked to somebody and they went to the top of the Empire State Building and he convinced them that how awesome it would be to jump off. Think of how it would feel to fly, and maybe Superman will come and get you. But oh, the sense of flying through the air is awesome. It's worth it to jump off and experience that. Well, you know, we look at that and say, yeah, sure. What about the end? We obviously see the end, don't we? And it isn't way off somewhere. But we have a God who knows the end of choices that people make. He knows where things lead, and he's calling people out of that. But all these things affect believers as well. You know, you think about a simple example that we could just, I was thinking of a coral snake, for example. I guess they're unusually pretty, beautiful little snakes. And if you lived where there were coral snakes and you had a little 2 or 3 year old, they might well, in their ignorance, be attracted to that and want to play with it and feel very strongly about it. How dare you tell me not to do it? This is beautiful. I love to play with them. Oh, they're wonderful. I love it. But they don't understand the danger. But this whole world is like that. If we are not in tune with heaven, if we're not in tune with the Good Shepherd, there is danger everywhere in this world. And that's why we're warned about being conformed. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. God's called you out of that. Man, I need a shepherd to tell me what to do. I need one to live in me and help me do it. I need the whole package. I need to be resurrected and raised from that dead condition I was in. Oh, praise God. That's what it's about. Praise the Lord. A lot of this is a setup. And I'm going to share a couple of things in specifics, and there may well be others who want to chime in on this. I didn't have a sense coming in that I was going to talk for an hour, and you're probably saying, wow, that's great. Yeah, I heard that. That's okay. I don't want to do that if the Lord's not in it. But anyway, it gets down to practical things. Now, some of the things that our nature would be attracted to are really barriers to coming into the kingdom of God. You remember the rich young ruler, where he wanted to be a part of the kingdom. He heard about it. There was something that longed to be a part of that. But Jesus knew his heart was somewhere else. He was a wealthy man, and he loved that wealth. And so it came down to a choice. Do you love your wealth more than you love me and my kingdom? And I believe just about every time somebody comes to the Lord, it's going to have to come down to an issue. Which is more important? Which do you want more? Do you want me, or do you want your earthly desire? Now, you know, you stand way back and look at the issue and you say, What foolishness to actually choose to live for something that is passing, that's so brief, that's so empty. We know where it goes. Why would you choose something like that? Where is that man today? He's not in a good place, I can tell you that. Oh, he enjoyed his wealth for a little while. But God has called us out. And I don't know who's here or who may hear this. But if there is an issue that is keeping you out of the kingdom of God, you need to take a hard look. There is a spirit that will make every effort to deceive you into thinking that that's the thing that's important. You can't give that up. That's too important. And the Lord is saying, let it go. You have a choice. You can serve that. You can love that more than you love me. Or you can love me. And you'll come into a fellowship and a union with me. Well, all of this has been to lay the groundwork. And I, you know, several of us have talked about needs. And like I said, Paul didn't just talk in generalities. He got down to some specifics, didn't he? Some very plain specifics. And there are many areas of need, and I pray the Lord will lead us in all of these, but one of them has to do with the seasons of life, and I think everybody here would agree that one of the most challenging seasons of life is childhood and young adulthood. Everybody that's older kind of, yeah, it's challenging. There's a whole lot of stuff that happens. It's very real, and you have to, and growing up in our culture, you're bombarded with ideas as to how it's supposed to be and what matters and how you live. We're bombarded with that. What do you do with that? How do we navigate that? How do we get through it without being sucked into something that's going to destroy us or at least wreck our lives and damage our lives in various ways? And I'll guarantee there are people a lot older than you who know exactly what it's like to be young. And not everybody navigated it as well as others. And that's not a matter of condemnation, it's just a matter of fact. All kinds of things that have come to pass in our lives and we've had to learn, sometimes learning the hard way. But God brings us through, doesn't he? And he even takes the bad things and the hard things. For anyone that's truly his and wants him, he can take those things and bring good out of them. So none of this has to have anything to do with condemnation. But I believe the Lord has a heart that longs for every one of us to come to a place where we can rest under that umbrella of his protection. He's a good shepherd. He cares. And if there's something that he wants to help you with and govern your life with, it's not because of any false motive or selfish motive. It's entirely focused on the best outcome for you. Not just here, some temporary thing, but with eternity in view. God is shaping us to be a part of a kingdom that will be ruled by love and joy and peace. You know, so it's very easy for the devil to say, oh, God's just against everything that we would enjoy. He hates pleasure. Well, how come David said, you show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God invented pleasure. What's happened is the devil has twisted it into something that is selfish and destructive. God wants to reverse that and set us free to enjoy the things that he has created. You know, one of the issues that certainly came up in last week's message that we heard has to do with the created order. And it should be obvious to anybody. Now, I just saw a headline this morning. It was about an athletic coach with a very successful program who got fired Why did he get fired? Because he said there were differences between boys and girls. Horror. Literally, that's going on right now. That's this headline I saw this morning. And just every day there's something crazy like that. Well, the fact is there is a created order. God did create man and woman, period. And I'll tell you, children discover that in a very real way when they hit what we call puberty. That's when their bodies begin to mature, and all of a sudden you've got emotional things going on, you've got physical things going on, just putting it plain. And it's real. What do you do with that? Well, the culture will tell you all kinds of things to do with it. But how do we navigate all of this? How do we live with this and seek God's will and please Him? That's the thing. You go back to the beginning and look at what the created order is in Genesis chapter 2, toward the end of it, I believe. You know, God had created Adam, and in one place, I think it's in verse 18 of chapter 2, he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So guys, you're looking for a helper that's suitable, right? So anyway, he had formed all the creatures. He brings them to Adam and he names them. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found in the end of verse 20. And then, of course, we have the account of him putting the man to sleep, and out of his rib or side or whatever, some part of him, he made woman. Okay, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So where was God going with this? What was the reason why he created the two genders, the two sexes? And they're not different, by the way. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's God's order. That was his purpose in doing it. And it was a good thing. It was a blessed thing. God had a loving purpose to bring together the man and the woman. Now, you know, we've talked in the past about how Adam was created in the image of God, but later on, and I think it's chapter 5, he says they were both in the image of God. We share the image of God. The women are just as much as the man. They just have different aspects of the nature of God. And you bring them together, you've got the whole package. God's loving purpose is to bring together a man and woman of his choosing, for them to be married, for them to look to him, and as they bear children, to be able to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God wants to bring forth children. Ultimately, he will be a part of his kingdom. You know, we have all kinds of ways of messing this up, but this is God's loving design. And a lot of people get the idea, listening to church people saying, we get the idea that sex is evil. No, it isn't. God invented it. It's just used in ways that are destructive, that bring trouble. But God is the one who has put it all together and absolutely will bless. Okay? So I'll tell you, there's a need, isn't there, to navigate this and to know how to handle the things that we begin to feel when we get to a certain age. And if you young people think, oh, those older people, they just don't understand. Give me a break. For some of us, it's been decades, but we're not dead yet. We know all too well. But you know, there's somebody that knows a whole lot better than we do, and that's the Lord, who loves you beyond your power to imagine, who wants to bring you safely through in spite of the culture and all that it says, to bring us through to a place where we can be free and have a peace and just do things that he can bless We're not called to walk in our own will to serve our own nature and our own desires. We're not here to follow our heart in the sense in which a lot of people take that. And he that walks in his own, believes in his own heart, anyway, I can't remember the exact quote. Who trusts in his own heart, right? The man who trusts in his own heart is what? A fool. Well, I think we've all done a lot of foolish things in our lives. I'm glad the Lord is so patient. He needs to be patient with somebody like me. But I'm not alone. He needs to be patient with every one of us, and he is, and he's loving. But I believe his heart this morning, again, is not to bring us under laws and rules, but to bring us into a place of understanding where we can honestly from our hearts come to him and look to him. I want to read one passage real quickly. It's just an example. And then I don't think this is going to go on. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe it is, the end of it, well, that's not the one. That must be 1 Corinthians 6. Let me just find it. I didn't print out a list this morning. But anyway, the culture into which Paul was sent was the Greeks and Romans. And as we pointed out many times, and they were dominated by sexuality and worshiping of idols and demons. And so this was the dominant culture. Sound familiar? Yeah. This is what's returning to our society. All of that they had back there is absolutely crowding in and seeking to take over our culture. Okay? So Paul was having to instruct people in handling that. And I don't want to get into all of it, but he says this. In verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Say, oh, you shouldn't talk about that in public. Well, Paul did. It's part of life. In other words, using your body sexually outside of God's pattern and God's will. Flee it. You don't know what you're playing with. You know, fire is a useful thing, isn't it? But you get it outside of its place of usefulness, and it's a very destructive thing. It's a pretty good illustration. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Ooh. You remember what we started with? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. If we present it to him, I don't own myself anymore. Oh, that's terrible. You're a slave. He's just going to dump a bunch of rules and make your life miserable and take away everything that feels good. Is that God's heart? No, it's to keep us from Satan's traps that would lead us down bad roads to a bad end, and to lead us down a pathway where we can enjoy his presence, be led into fruitful areas. Praise God. All right? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So now what? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I don't want to get into a lot of the details. There may be others who want to, but I know that from my memory is not gone of how I felt as a teenager and how attractive these girls were. And that works both ways. And trying to, you know, cozy up to this one and that one and get them to like me and all of that. Those are all very normal feelings. Everybody who's older knows all about it. We haven't all navigated it very well. I can look back and see areas where the Lord had to check me and had to stop me. I'm thankful. But do you believe God wants to lead us in these areas? Do you believe He cares about these things? Do you believe He wants to lead us in good paths and keep us from going down bad roads? Yeah. So we don't go to the culture to get our information. We have a heart that says, Lord, I don't know how to lead myself. I want your path. Did I even read that scripture? There was a scripture I meant to read. I thought I did in Hebrews chapter 12. No, I don't think I ever got there. What about the scripture that talks about running with perseverance the what? The race marked out for us. Maybe the Lord wanted this held to this point. God not only has a plan. Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Does He literally have a plan for your life, including who you marry, where you live, who you associate with, what you do for a career or your children? I mean, all of these issues, every single one. Do you actually believe in practice that God cares about that? I do. I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks here who could give testimony. I can remember a number of testimonies when, particularly in the first years when I came here, we came here, of people that would find themselves attracted to somebody, and instead of running after them and spending time and trying to make them like them, they prayed. I say, Lord, first of all, I want to do your will. I sense this, but I lay it at your feet. Lord, what do you want? What is your purpose for my life? And I can think of more than one case where someone did that for an extended period of time and then finally felt a peace to broach the subject, found out the other person was praying the same way. And in the Lord's time and way, He brought people together for His purpose, which was marriage. There really isn't any other one out there, folks. Is God preparing people to form godly homes? And I don't think it's any accident the number of people that God has blessed to be married more than 50 years. That's not to say anything negative about other situations at all. But there's a reason that God has blessed. I remember growing up, obviously, this is one of the issues, but I mentioned this before. I grew up in a missionary-oriented group, and I can remember being in many services where a missionary would talk about the work and then would call on the young people. How many people are willing to surrender your life to God if He should call you to be a missionary? Well, there was a particular issue. It wasn't just, yeah, I want to serve God. It was, what if He asks you to do this? Are you willing? And I believe in every season of life, God is going to put His finger on issues that actually constitute our lives and say, what about this? Are you going to just pursue your own desires and your own ideas, or are you willing to lay this at my feet and trust me to give you the answer that is from my heart that's best for you? And I believe with all my heart that God is calling every generation. I'm talking to the young people, and I'm talking to us all. Every one of us to so walk with the Lord that we trust Him. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Thank you. I couldn't remember the word. To prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. God wants you to know that. He wants you to know it for the young people that are feeling the pull of the opposite sex. The pull is normal. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to lay it at His feet and say, Lord, you gave me this for a purpose, and I want to find that purpose and not simply let the culture tell me how to handle it and what to do with it. I need you, Lord. And I'll tell you, that scripture in Jeremiah 29 goes on, a verse later, I think, it says, they shall seek me and find me when? when they search for me with all their hearts. That's what God is looking for, not a bunch of rule keepers who feel like, you know, he's just taking away all my joy, but I guess I have to do it. No, God wants people who see and understand his purpose and his heart and his love and say, Lord, I want to serve you. I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm here to, by your strength and by your grace and your wisdom, to navigate this world and live my life not for the values of the world, but for you. Because I know that that purpose doesn't end when this world ends. Everything this world lives for is going to pass away along with the world. But God has called a people to live with him forever. But these, it does have to get down to practical issues. How do we handle this? What do I do when I feel this or feel that? Lord, help me to find your heart and your mind in everything. Well, I went longer than I thought I was going to, but I felt like it was necessary to lay a foundation here, to paint a picture of God calling us out, wanting to change our way of thinking, wanting us, seeing what the culture is all about, saying, don't be conformed to that, let me change your thinking. The culture is all about serving a devil that wants to destroy you. But I'm a good shepherd, and I love you, and I want to lead you down good paths, give you what's really good for you. And I need you to trust me and look to me in the practical issues of life, and I'll lead you and I'll guide you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass. Praise God. So I don't know. There may be others who want to chime in. There may be testimonies, but I tell you, there are a lot of people here who could tell you some things. Some of them were warnings. Don't do what I did. Don't go down this road. Look what happened with David, man after God's own heart, and how he got way off track. God forgave him. Thank God. There's forgiveness for those who come and repent. But David had consequences, didn't he, of the things that he did. And God wants to lead his people in a plain, simple path. And a lot of times it's going to be saying no, and now everybody is saying, you're a fool, look at all the fun we're having. I'd rather be his fool in their eyes, because those are the only ones that know what this world is about. God will show you if you want it. That's the question. That's what it comes down to. Do you want his will? Do you really want that? Because it gets down into these kinds of choices. Where do I live? Who do I marry? How do I relate to other people? All these questions that are so central, it seems, to life, particularly when you're in your youth. But there are issues at every generation, every time, every season. But God is faithful, isn't he? But I hope one thing this morning, that you sense in some measure his heart. None of this is to put people in, make people miserable and put them in bondage and take away all their fun. It's to lead them safely through a dangerous world that is headed for the fire, and to bring us safely through. And I praise him this morning. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. I was waiting on someone else. Been wrestling with whether or not to share this passage here. I'm not a speaker, but I believe the Lord can just help me. If this is him, he can help me to share this. And just as a confirmation, I am so very, very thankful this morning for the word of the Lord, present tense, for his voice. He has spoken to our hearts, to all of us, young and old, and all in between. Because like Phil said, in every season of our life, there are things. God, he don't want to just call us to himself and then say, okay, you're ready for heaven. That's not the way it works. He deals with us as a lifelong journey, like Phil was saying. And issues all along the way that the Lord will, in love and mercy and grace, he'll put his finger on and say, do you really want this, or do you want me? Do you want my heart, my will, and my purpose in this? And as his children, it behooves us to cry out, Lord, I want you. You know, the Lord himself said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, self, take up your cross. And that cross, as we've heard recently, is uniquely and perfectly designed for each of us right where we are. Take up your cross, that instrument of death that he bore for us, beyond that the price he paid for us is immeasurable. Can't measure it. But take up your cross and follow me. And I believe that's what we want to do as his children. And it has been a burden on our hearts in a measure. That's one of the things that had been shared is our concern for and love for our young people. We are so blessed to have a good number of young people. And we are praying for them as the Lord would lead them and use them, that they can be a means of bringing others. Because that's, you know, a good number of us are going to be going home before long if the Lord don't come first. And so we're praying that God will bring and lift and raise up those in our midst that can be that light, if you will, in this dark world. It's getting darker, and it needs how we need the light, and he is the light. I don't want to get off track here. I just want to share something. This was a scripture. Two scriptures came to me as I was praying for the service this morning. One of them, Phil, is already read there in Corinthians. But I wanted to read this one because I remember being young once, too, believe it or not. And this is a very difficult time, but God's grace is sufficient, and his longing is for you to cry out to him, Lord, I want you first and foremost, and he will hear and answer that cry. But this is in 1 Thessalonians, and this has to do with this same issue of coming to age in chapter 4. And I'll just read a few verses here. Verse 3 is where I'll start. It says, and this is exactly where Phil started this morning, is finding his will, our Lord's will, his heart. It says, it is God's will. And this is Paul writing to the Thessalonians here, the very, very similar need. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, that word sanctified simply means set apart. He wants us to set us apart from the world and unto himself. That's the sanctification process right there. It's being by his word, by his love, his grace, in this journey to more and more separate us from this world, its culture, unto himself. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The word there is that is a believer, whether it be a brother or a sister. And the enemy is very subtle in working in guys and girls to take advantage. And the Lord wants to deliver us from that. Okay? And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. And we've heard that admonition here this morning. There are consequences. And God would save us and keep us from them. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And that was what was made to real to me there, sitting there. To reject this word this morning is not rejecting a human being. It's rejecting the Lord, his voice of love, his desire to protect, his desire to bless. And let me share this with our young people, just a word of testimony. I was far from perfect. God had mercy on me and kept me from a lot of things, but I will say this. You know, this world, I think it's sometimes it's referred to as recreational dating. That's not God's purpose in a young man and a young woman coming together to know one another. His purpose is marriage, and it needs to be the very center of your prayer when you're considering dating or seeing someone or coming to know someone. That the desire of your heart should be, Lord, what is your heart, your will, and your purpose? I want to marry whosoever you would have me marry in your time. I want your will. And as we earnestly pray, God will lead us, and he will bring us to that one. And when that time comes, and in his time, it will be a blessing. And I'll tell you, I can say this. If you're going with someone, make it a matter of prayer together. Some of the most wonderful times my wife and I had in our courtship was praying together. The Lord loves you. He loves you. He wants with all of his heart for you to desire his heart, his will, and his purpose. And as you seek him, and we are praying, please know this, we are praying for you and with you. We are praying for you and with you. God will lead you, and you will be blessed. Praise God.
Just want to share a small thought, but as this was coming forth this morning, I was just thinking about the fact is a lot of times for a lot of people, as you're growing up, you know, this issue is kind of, well, for a lot of people, I think they could testify this, it's one of the first issues where God really starts to deal with you on an individual level as far as the direction of your life. Because when you're young, you know, up to a certain point, your path is kind of laid for you, right? I mean, you've got to go to school, and then after that grade, there's the next grade and the next grade. And, you know, to some degree, your path is sort of marked out for you up to a point until you get up, you know, on up into high school. But then after that, as you get closer and closer to the end of that, you begin to have to start, you know, making decisions and deciding things for yourself about which way you're going to go from here. And it's at that point where, you know, it really starts to become not just what do mom and dad do and what do they think and what do they say and what do they take me to and have me involved in all that. It becomes about what do I believe? You know, what's real to me? What am I going to do? And, you know, that is one of the first times, a lot of times, the first issues we have to start being able to lay down and say, okay, God, I trust you, and I want your will more than mine. It kind of comes to a head, and we start, you know, in a way we haven't had to before when we were younger. And, you know, in the process of that, one of the things, you know, the scripture, Paul, there's a scripture he references that we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices, you know, all the kind of tools and ways he wants to invade lives, invade the church. And, you know, God's given us his word, you know, he's shined light on that so that we're not taken by surprise. We know what the enemy's up to. But, you know, in this area, when it comes to this point of being able to truly trust the Lord with this and rest in him in this issue, one of the devil's tools is fear. It's a real tool that he uses. You know, the scripture talks about there where he says it's your father's pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. Well, there are keys to the enemy's kingdom too. Principles and tools that he uses to great effect, and fear is one of them. And this is just what I wanted to share was this thought. It's a scary thing to, naturally speaking, to put yourself in God's hands with no other plan, no backup, and just say, I'm going to trust you no matter what. You know, that isn't that kind of the issue that sort of happened in the garden where the enemy was able to come in and almost suggest to Adam and Eve, maybe God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. If you just do nothing other than just trust him and let him be God and you just be his children, maybe you'll miss out on some good things you could have had if only, you know, you knew how to go seize it. That was his accusation, is maybe God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. Well, there's a natural fear in just putting ourselves in God's hands, because it's the most natural thing in the world to feel like, well, if it's something that involves me, I've got to do it, right? If it's I've got to make it happen, I've got to take care of this. But the fact is, what God has shared this morning is the truth. We are not accidents in his kingdom. We do not just come along after the fact and then God's going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? I better come up with something to do with them. He's got a perfect will and a perfect path for every one of us. And I believe he's ministering faith this morning to be able to trust him in that. And it does go beyond just an issue of relationships, and it goes beyond young people. It's for all of us. But I believe he wants to minister faith in this area specifically. You know, I mean, because many can testify, we have been at places in the past where we were ready or expecting something to happen and it wasn't happening, and then what do? You know, that gets put to the test. Do you trust God? But what does that scripture say, you know, talking about not letting fear drive us? What does the scripture say about when you're in a place of darkness and you have no light? You wait on your God, right? You stay on your God. You wait upon him, because, you know, the opposite side of that is you decide, okay, enough of this. Nothing's happening. It's up to me to make something happen. You light that torch and you walk in the light of that. And we have a promise that you tend to lie down in sorrow, you know. And I believe, again, that's that enemy using that fear. And I believe he uses that to motivate and drive a lot of people in this area that, well, I guess it's better to end up with the wrong one than end up alone. Well, I'm here to tell you, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. You wait on God and he will give you the right one. Don't let the enemy use fear to control you and to drive you and to make you feel afraid. I've seen people where, you know, I feel like were in bad situations and it was fear that was keeping them there. Well, if I lose this one, I'll never get another one. You trust God. You trust God in every area. Just be willing to say, Father, what do you have? Because how in the world could we possibly plan for such a thing? I mean, if the purpose of these relationships is to bring us to the right one for marriage, which is the truth, that's what it's for. How in the world do we possibly think we could engineer that? I mean, to make yourself one with another person, we have hard enough time managing ourselves, right? Much less living with someone else who's got different ideas and thoughts and then thinking about, that's not just for now, that's for 10 years down the road, 20 years, 30, 50 years down the road. We can't possibly imagine what the future holds and all the twists and turns of life. That's why we need someone who does know. And, you know, part of that passage in John 10 where he talked about being the good shepherd, one of the things the good shepherd does is he goes ahead of the sheep. He leads the way. He prepares the way. And that's what he's asking us to do, is to have the faith to just follow him in the path he's already prepared and trust him enough, know him and trust his character enough to know that's going to be the best possible path I could ever go down, is that one he prepared for me. And I believe he just wants to minister faith to that this morning, that we can trust him. We need to be encouraged in these things. The Lord knows. He knows how we are. He knows our own thoughts and the enemy's attacks. He understands that. And I believe that's part of the purpose this morning. He wants to minister faith, to be seeking him and to be able to trust him and rest in the fact that, Father, you do have my best interest at heart. You care about me. You know about me. You know, we do tend to say, like that scripture in where it says, why do you say, O Israel, that I've been forgotten by my God? He's looking over me. He's trying to encourage us. No, I know exactly where you are. Remember how he said that he knows about every sparrow that falls to the ground? How much more value are we to him than sparrows? And he has the very hairs of our head numbered. This is a God who wants to encourage us. Wait on me. Let me bring you with the one that I have prepared you for them, and I have prepared them for you. You can't do better than that. I believe that, and I believe there's many here that can testify to that. And I just thank God for his goodness this morning. I appreciate this.
Praise the Lord. I appreciate this morning. I'm thankful for the Lord for his word. I just I'd had a scripture come to me, and Ben kind of just danced all around it, basically. So I felt like I'd go ahead and read it. It's in Matthew 6. And he's talking about, you know, he referenced this, you know, about the sparrows, how there's two, and he knows one's fallen to the ground. He knows the hairs on her head. And he's talking about not to be worried about all the trying to figure out your life on your own. And he ends by saying this in 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be provided to you. He's got that taken care of. He really does. And I think, you know, we've talked about how you get into certain things in life and you end up with consequences. And I can attest to that. We all can. It's part of the life. But I was reading earlier, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more does our Heavenly Father? God, give us the faith to trust Him and to make this the center. You know, this is a lot. I'm thinking towards the young people a lot too, but in our households as parents now with these kids that are of this coming age, God, give us grace and wisdom to that our household and what it looks like and what it is and how it performs is not conformed to the world as well. Because we can't expect our children to not be conformed to the world if we ourselves in our households are somewhat conformed to the world. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. You know, y'all know what I'm saying. God be the center of our home. Seriously, you know, I've given this testimony. It's been kind of funny, and this I don't expect anybody else to do this, but me and my family, we're living in a little camper. No internet, no TV for the last, 4 months now. It's the best thing that's ever happened to my family. I never realized, and like I said, we didn't watch a lot of crazy stuff. You know, we didn't have a lot of shows that we watched. You don't realize the stuff that's on the TV and the internet, the innuendos, all this stuff is pushed by how this started, the Prince of the Air. You don't realize, we even talked about it, it turns into like a babysitter, like a pacifier for you. You just sit there and you've got all this information coming to you. You don't have to think. It's just, you just sit there and receive it. And these little things are thrown in there to warp, to twist your mind, and to undermine the authority of Christ. I know it's a side note, I got off on a tangent there, but I don't know if this comes back to in your lives, make Christ the center of your life. That's not popular, and you will get some weird looks from people that were not raised under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Oh, well, I'm telling you as a testimony, seek the Lord. Those are lies. Those weird looks and those, you're crazy. No, yeah, they're crazy. They're crazy not to believe that there's a creator that cares about you. This is actually a thought that got me up here, and I'll sit down. I've given much thought to the phrase, you know, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't know if I ever really dissected what that means, and this is the thought I had. Are you responsible for the life that you have? Did you make it come to pass? What right do you have to be all that proud about it? Does that make sense? In other words, you didn't bring yourself into existence. You have a creator. You have a Lord. But somehow in the process of life, we get real cocky that this is my life and I'm in control of it. Really? You brought it to pass? You sustain it and keep it going? Do you really? Is it not the commandment of God that we take our next breath and wake up tomorrow morning? I don't know. It just kind of hit me like, what right do I have to be so proud of the life that has been given and sustain? I have no control over it, minute by minute. I have a creator and a heavenly Father that sustains it, and I need to live my life in honor of that and thanks of that.
I'm going to be real brief, and this is a personal testimony. Of course, my wife and I have been married over 30 years, right, honey? Praise the Lord. And I love her, but before we got married, I'd been wanting to get married, and it had been several years. And I was always talking to the Lord through the whole journey. And one thing I did, I always remind Him, and Lord, I said, even on the backside of the desert, You gave Moses a wife. So it's important to talk to Him. That's what the point I'm getting at. But I remember one time I'd actually was interested in this girl who wasn't coming here. Donald Metcalf's back there. He knew a little bit about it. He might not remember it. But I was sitting down here one service, and right in the middle of the service, Brother Thomas said, that girl you're going out here to find, you don't need to do that. Lord will provide for you the right way. And Donald was over there, and he looked at me like this, and I said, he's not talking about me. But then I kept talking to the Lord about it because I really wanted to be in the will of the Lord. And I just waited. And in time, God gave me the right one.
I don't have much, but at the recent gathering we had down at the lake, somebody made a remark. I think it may be the first time I heard it, that love is not a contact sport. Something to that effect. I can't remember how it went, but you know, if having sex was love, there wouldn't be any divorces, or very few. Might be a whole lot more children around. But the seriousness of it is, young people, love is not sex. How many of us been married 50 years? We found that out, haven't we? You learn to love in spite of sex, or without it, with it, along with it. But God wants us to love our mate. I don't know when I really realized how much I loved Joe. Until I thought the Lord might take her. Made a difference. But I found that I really did love her more than I thought I would, because it was an experience, a lifelong experience that I went through. And we had our ups and downs, but God, just like with Carl and Phil and all you other men here, this most of you got 40, 50, 60 years of marriage. I think we, every one of us, can look back and say, well, God had his hand in it, in spite of us. But if we go on our own and go by the lust of the flesh, we're liable to get hooked up with somebody that won't love us. It's bad enough for them not to love you, but for you not to love them is just as bad. So, young people, there is a person that God can bless you with. You know, the results of improper relationships or illegitimate children, families that are torn apart, people that have children having to share their child with each other and yet married to other people, all kind of circumstances when the Lord's not in the middle of your marriage. God help us. This service here is not just for any one of us. And let's don't pass judgment. Let God be a judge. You know, when things happen and a little child comes along, that child had nothing to do with it, zero to do with it. Do we hate that child? No. We love it. We nourish it. I remember when Phil had his granddaughter, he had struggled with what to do, whether even to go see the mother in the hospital, but the Lord helped him with it. And now he's got a child to care for. God knew he needed that. I think it's made him a better minister. I think it's made him somebody that can walk the same dirt that others walk in, and not to be like we all want to be. We all want to be the judge. We all want to go figure out everybody's situation and know what to do. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. That's when you look to the Lord. It's also when you look to your brother and your sister for wisdom, for courage. We all need courage in these situations that come our way. Courage to stand for the truth and yet love one another. God don't want us to ever, none of us want to be that one with a millstone tied around your neck. You know what? That's like a concrete block tied around your neck and throw it into the river just for the fact we offend one of the little children. All of us, when we're in bad situations, we're that little child. Every one of us. When we're tested and tried, we're vulnerable. And God don't want us to judge the person that's being vulnerable to the point that they're despaired. God, help us to lift one another up. If we put him first, and if he's at the center, as Joel just said, if he's at the very center of our hearts and lives, that'll take place. I just felt like I'm just saying this.